Thank you very much. Thank you, choir, for ministering to us in song tonight. And every time I hear the song, I love to tell the story. My mind automatically focuses on Back to the Bible and Theodore Epp. And 38 years ago, when I came to the Lord, that was probably one of the first radio programs I started listening to. And I hung on the words because he taught the Word of God very simply and right down through the Word of God. So that ministered to me tonight and brought back many reflections of happy times. Well, Jim Miller at Table 19 was great to fellowship with at noon, and we had a good time of conversation as well. And throughout the days that I'll be with you, we hope to enjoy your fellowship too. Take your Bible tonight and open to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Many call it the dry bones chapter of the Bible. It's not dry. It's not dead. It's very much alive, especially in the day and age that we're living. And we're going to focus our attention on the first 14 verses tonight. We're also going to be looking at other portions of the Word of God. Once again, the topic tonight is Israel, miracle in the Middle East. The date was August the 29th, 1897. And a newspaper reporter by the name of Theodore Herzl had sent a letter to 204 Jewish leaders worldwide. He invited them to Basel, Switzerland for a congress. It would be the first Zionistic Congress that the Jewish people would have. And at this Congress, he stood up and opened it with these words. There is a land without a people. There is a people without a land. Give the people without a land to a land without a people. Now, I know that's a tongue twister, but he said it that way to make a point. And his point was just this. We need a homeland of our own. And he made another prediction at that Congress. He said, in 5 years or 50 years, we will have a homeland of our own. And out of that Congress came a new reunion of Jewish people, a new flag, and a new anthem called the Hatikvah, the national anthem of Israel, known as the Hope. And that's what Hatikvah means. But Theodore Herzl said one other thing. He said, if you can dream it, it will be. And the Jewish people started to dream of a homeland of their own. Well, little did he know it because he did not live to see it, but on November the 29th, 1947, the UN would vote that the Jewish people had a right to statehood in what was soon to be called the Land of Israel. And actually, Theodore Herzl missed the prediction by only 9 months. And it took some time for this to materialize, but on May the 14th, 1948, Israel claimed independence as a sovereign nation, really, for the first time in 2,500 years. Now, I know they were in the land 1,900 years ago, but they were occupied by the Romans. Well, you can imagine on May 14th, 1948, that there was singing of joy and dancing in the streets of Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and Haifa. The people rejoiced. But it was not to last very long, only one day. For on May the 15th, 1948, 5 Arab nations struck against Israel with only one motive in mind, and that was to push them off the land and into the sea. Israel was outnumbered in soldiers 40 to 1, in population 100 to 1, and in equipment 1,000 to 1, but they won what became known as the War of Independence in 1948. Time passes. Another military buildup on the Syrian, Jordanian, Egyptian border. War breaks out, and this time one of the shortest wars in the history of mankind was fought, known as the Six-Day War. When the dust of that war had settled, we found that Israel had taken the Golan Heights in the north, the West Bank, and the city of Jerusalem, the Gaza Strip, and the Sinai Peninsula. Time passes. The year is 1973. Golda Meir is Prime Minister of Israel at this time. There's another military buildup, this time on the Syrian and Egyptian border. The Mossad, and the Mossad is the secret police of Israel, like our CIA, had warned Golda Meir that the Arabs were planning an attack. Golda Meir was very confident that Israel would be able to put down any attack as she had in the past. The date is October the 6th, 1973. It's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, if you know anything about the Day of Atonement in Israel, it's the most holy day on their calendar. And on that day, there's no radios, there's no TV watching, there's no travel. The Jew is in his synagogue commemorating this high holy day. Well, strike they did, the Syrians on the Golan Heights in the north. And by the way, they received no opposition. They could have gone all the way to Jerusalem and taken Jerusalem on that day. But because they received no opposition from Israel, they thought that Israel had set a trap for them. So when they reached the Golan Heights, they stopped their war machinery and regrouped, which gave Israel time to counter. Third Egyptian army had a breakthrough across the Gulf of Suez, and Israel was caught off guard, lost much equipment, many men, but she regrouped, as you remember, and started to push the Syrians off the Golan Heights in the north and started towards Damascus. Ariel Sharon had a breakthrough across the Gulf of Suez and surrounded the 3rd Egyptian army in the Sinai and started towards Cairo. When all of a sudden a peace was brokered by Henry Kissinger in the United States and the Soviet Union. Now, I mention only these few conflicts in Israel's short new history of 50 years, and they're celebrating their 50th anniversary as a nation this year. Just to mention this, Israel's survival is a miracle in the 20th century. Do you realize there are 22 Arab nations, 250 million Arabs that are bent on the destruction of Israel? Why? How can Israel survive? There is only one answer, and that God's hand is upon this little nation, and he has brought the sons of Jacob back to their land in these latter days. And I believe what we have here in Ezekiel chapter 37, as we see the bones coming together. We see the beginnings of Israel coming back to the land in these latter days, and I believe it's a fulfillment of God's prophetic word. Now, there are three concepts that I want to share with you tonight from Ezekiel chapter 37 and some other portions. And the first thing that we want to see is the revelation that is presented. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, the prophet says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." The question that enters our mind is this: who are the bones? Well, if we'll drop down to verse 11, we're told, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Now, that's important. You say, why is that important? Because there are many in the church that would allegorize or spiritualize this away and say this is not speaking about literal, physical Israel back in their land in the latter days. I believe it can't be any clearer. it says here the bones represent the whole house of Israel. Now, how are the bones described? Well, if you'll go back to verse 2, we're told, the prophet says, "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Picture here is a valley of dry bones, some of them laying on the dust of the earth, but some of them most likely buried in the earth. And what is this a picture of? I believe this is a picture of the last 19 centuries of the Jewish people, dry and dead in two ways. One, dry and dead spiritually. Tonight, Israel has no spiritual life. Now, when I make a statement like that, a concerned believer will come up to me and say, "Now, Brother Levy, how can you say that? The Jews, God's chosen people, how can you say they have no spiritual life?" Well, how is spiritual life acquired? It's only acquired through the Lord Jesus. Remember the verse that I mentioned at the end of the morning message, Romans chapter 10, verse 1? Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." If they had spiritual life, he would never make a statement like that. And from the New Testament, it's very clear that unless you come to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, there is no spiritual life to be had outside of that precious name. Now, I'm glad to report, as I said this morning, that there are a remnant of Jewish people who have bowed the knee and confessed with the tongue that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, their Savior, and are born again. But in Israel, there is a nation of people that are blind, away from the Lord, with no spiritual life. They have been dead until 1948 as far as statehood is concerned. For 1900 years, they wandered from country to country, looking for a place to put down roots so that they could live at peace and bring up their families and have an occupation of meaning in life. But they found really no place until they came back to the land. It's very interesting. This is all predicted by Moses before the children of Israel ever went in to possess the land of Canaan. You'll remember in the Torah, or the books of the law, there are two chapters called the blessing-cursing chapters of the Bible. One is Leviticus chapter 26, and one is Deuteronomy chapter 28. And Moses predicted that once the children of Israel went in to possess the land of Canaan, if they served God, blessing would come upon them. And he enumerates the blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 1 through 14. And he says in verse number 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, near the end of the verse, he says, "The Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." And then in verse 13, he says, "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail." Israel, if you serve God, you will be the head of all nations and not the tail. Did he ever say that to America? No. Did he ever say that to Canada? No. Did he ever say that to England or Scotland? No. Only to Israel did he say that if you serve me, you'll be the head of all nations and not the tail. But then in verses 2 and following, he says, "Blessed will be your field, and blessed will be the fruit of your body and your cattle, and blessed," verse 5, "your kneading trough or your storehouse." And on it goes, blessing, 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 until you come to verse number 15. And verse 15 starts with a but. And any time you see a but, there's going to be a contrast. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, what is going to happen? Verse 16, through the end of the chapter, he enumerates a number of curses that would come upon the household of Israel. Now, I do not have time to enumerate all of the curses in this chapter, but let me just highlight a few that you can identify with in the day that we are living. Please notice with me verse 37, what it says here. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations to which the Lord shall lead thee. Three truths are said here. They would be an astonishment. And the Hebrew word brings out the concept. The nations would be horrified at what happened to Israel. Here's a people who had such position with God and such privilege, and had received such revelation. And as the Gentiles passed by Israel and looked at the destruction, they would be awestruck and horrified at the destruction that had come upon Israel. And then the word a proverb here really means that they would be held in scorn and derision. The word byword means the taunts would be stated about the Jewish people. And I need not stand up here, and I wouldn't, and tell you Jewish jokes, and many of them are negative about the Jewish people. And this has been on the lips of men and women from every nation throughout the world, not just a select few. So this prophecy has come true. Another prophecy is found here in verse 62, and if you know, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude. How many Jewish people are there on the earth today after 4,000 years of their history? Only 15 million according to Jewish records. Now, I believe there are a little more than that, but Jewish records say only 15 million. How many Arabs on the face of the world after 4,000 years of their history? And I've already quoted tonight at least 250 million Arabs on the face of the earth. So this prophecy has come true, and you can identify with that. And then the third one is mentioned in verse 63 and following. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And ye shall be plucked from off the land to which thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And then in verse 65, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have no assurance of thy life. And that has been the testimony of the Jewish people for 19 centuries. That's like reading a commentary upon the nation of Israel. I take you to the last week of our Lord's ministry, the most busiest week of his ministry, and it's recorded in Matthew chapters 21 through 23. And you'll remember that on the Temple Mount that he dialogued with the Herodians and with the Sadducees and with the Pharisees, and they asked him some difficult questions. And with a few words, he answered them, and they couldn't answer him back. But when our Lord left the Temple Mount for the last time, just before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion, he said unto Israel these words, Matthew chapter 23, verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And then he turned on his heels and left with his disciples, trailing behind him, went across the Kedron Valley and to the Mount of Olives. And when they got up to the Mount of Olives, his disciples made mention of Herod's temple. They couldn't fathom that the house of the Lord at that time would be made desolate. What did the Master know? What was he saying? Did he know what he was talking about? I mean, Herod's temple, it was begun in 20 B.C. and wouldn't be completed until around 65 A.D. Now, that's all the buildings upon the temple and the facade. It was 35 acres on the top, could hold 203,000 worshipers. The temple stood 150 feet high, gilded in gold across the top. The veil that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies, Alfred Edersheim, in his book on the temple, says that it was the thickness of a man's hand, and it took 300 priests to hang it, and two teams of mules pulling in an opposite direction couldn't rip it apart. But in the breaking of bread service today, somebody read the scripture that the Lord tore it from top to bottom, just like that, at the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus said of this temple, Matthew 24, verse 2, "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And almost 40 years after the crucifixion of our Lord, Titus the Roman came into Jerusalem, fed up with Jewish insurrection, and destroyed the city, plowed it up. He wanted to save the Temple Mount, but his soldiers, full of zeal, threw torches into the temple. And the veil and the beams of the temple went up in flames, and the gold and silver melted and flowed between the massive rocks. And Titus had his army tear the Temple Mount apart to get to the gold and silver. And today, when you stand there, there's only a golden dome mosque and a silver dome mosque called the Aqsa Mosque. No sign of a Jewish temple. And the people scattered across the face of the earth to suffer as no other people have ever suffered. I don't have time to go through the suffering of my people. You have read documentation of that. But let me just take you back to the years of 1933 through 1945. At that time, there were 18 million Jewish people alive on the face of the earth. And as Adolf Hitler went across Europe in conquest, he had another agenda, as many of you know, and that was to exterminate the Jew. He did a fair job of it. When the dust of the Second World War had settled, we found that 6 million had been systematically exterminated from the face of the earth. Now, if that were to happen to any other people, they would have lost their identity centuries ago. But the Jew survives. He has not been assimilated, nor has he been annihilated in the cultures where he has been driven. And this is all according to God's prophetic word. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Very interesting prophecy here that guarantees the survival of the Jewish people until the Lord sets up the kingdom. In fact, forever. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, who giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who divideth the sea when its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Well, we know that the earth cannot be measured out. We know that the sun, moon, and star will not be removed from its orbit, because if that were the case, there would be no earth left. So God in this prophecy is guaranteeing the survival of Israel forever. Now turn back one page to Jeremiah chapter 30 and notice verse 11. The Lord says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end, and in Hebrew that word full end means complete end, of all nations to which I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. God is saying about Israel, Israel, you are going to be punished and disciplined for your sin. And in Isaiah chapter 40, says that Israel is paid double for her sin. But I will not utterly and completely destroy you. Even though I destroy other nations, Israel, you will survive. Now think of the nations who have tried to destroy Israel. The Egyptians tried, the Assyrians tried, the Babylonians tried, the Romans tried, many European nations down through the Middle Ages tried to destroy or scatter the Jewish population, and the Nazis tried. But Israel survived, and that is a miracle in our day. By the way, do you know any Assyrians today? Do you know of any Babylonians today? Any Canaanites today? Any Jebusites today? Any Amalekites today? Amalekites today? Do you know of any Israelites today? Yes, almost 5 million standing tall in bronze in their land. God has brought the Jew back. And that is a miracle in our day. The only people to totally lose their land and their language, in a sense, to go dead as a national language, but to be revived as a people and their language brought back and speaking biblical Hebrew in that land. Now, the second point that I want you to see tonight is the resurrection that was prophesied. If you'll go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, and look at verse number 3. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3. The prophet is asked a question. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel said, God, I don't know if these bones can live. That knowledge is far above me. Well, in verses 7 and 8, he was asked to prophesy over the bones, and as he did, the bones came together and formed a body of people, but there was no breath in the bones. Now, what is this a picture of? I think it's a picture of what we see taking place today. Ever since the turn of the century, the bones have been coming together, forming a body of people in Israel, but they have no breath or they have no spiritual life. You have witnessed a miracle in our day, I believe. Jewish people always wondered how Russian Jews would ever be able to leave about 3 million in that country. And you know what God did? He dissolved communism, gave a window of opportunity, and the Jew could walk out or get on a plane and fly to Israel or to any other land that would have him. and the sons of Jacob have come home. You remember a few years ago that Israel flew airplanes into Ethiopia, landed, went down the street, knocked on the door, and told the Ethiopian Jews, gather what you can, get on the plane, we're taking you home. And in a 30-hour airlift, 15,000 Ethiopian Jews were airlifted back to Israel. The sons of Jacob are coming home. And it's marvelous to see. It was predicted by your fathers in the past as they preached on prophecy, but they never lived to see it. But you have lived to see this take place. Well, the third point that I want to make tonight is real problems that Israel has in maintaining an existence in this land. I only have time to share a few with you. But one of the problems is just this, the 750,000 Russian Jews that have come back to Israel to find jobs for them, to find proper housing for them. These are secular Jews. They're not religious. And when the Orthodox Jewish community tells them they have to convert, they said, we don't have to do anything. We've been told all our life what we have to do, and we will make our own decision. And they're forming their own political party as well. And this could be a strong political party with 750,000 and could sway what happens in Israel in the future. It's a real block of people that will have an impact upon the land. You add to that that there political division in the land. The Likud, the conservative party, says the nation ought to go one way. And Labor, or the liberal party, says no, they ought to go another way. There are problems with the peace process. And you remember Oslo I that was signed in September of 1993, starting the peace process, and then Oslo II that was signed in 1995, progressing with the peace process. And under the Labor government, under Rabin, they kept giving back more land and making more concessions. And, well, November of 1995, an Israeli at a peace rally in Tel Aviv, an Orthodox Jewish boy assassinated Rabin. And we were shocked. The Jewish community was shocked at that. And Shamir was, Peres, was the prime minister. And then he was voted out of office. And in 1996, Benjamin Netanyahu became the prime minister of Israel. Now, Benjamin Netanyahu, as prime minister of Israel, says, we don't want to give any more land back in this peace process unless Yasser Arafat is willing to come down hard on terrorism and do something about it. And another thing, in the PLO covenant, there is still this provision that Israel does not have a right to exist in that land. And they have not taken that out of their covenant. And Netanyahu says, until they do, we cannot give back more land and make more concessions for peace. And so more pressure is being put on him by the West. Now, I wonder if they were to give back the West Bank. The West Bank is not a sliver of land down the Jordan River. It's a huge section of ground in the middle of Israel. Right now, Israel only has to guard down the Jordan River. And some of you have seen the fence that is there, and you've looked over into the Palestinian area. And some of you have traveled through the West Bank. But if they were to give back the West Bank, Israel would have three times the border to guard. They would only have strips of land, and they would be subject to attacks on 80% of their industry and population. If they gave back the West Bank, the narrowest part from the West Bank to the Mediterranean Sea is only 11 miles. And it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Some altercation could take place, and then all would have to do take place is the Palestinians push 11 miles to the sea, cut Israel off, the Syrians come down from the north, the Egyptians come up from the south, and it would be an open door for the Iraqis, the Saudis, and the Iranians to flood through and destroy Israel. Now, I believe we're living in the latter days. I think Israel's back in the land to stay. Now, I can't prove that really from the Word of God. I know there are scriptures that say when they come back the second time, but I believe Israel's back in the land to stay. She has to be there when the tribulation begins. Because as we'll see later on in the week, the Antichrist makes a covenant with a literal physical Israel, and that begins Daniel's 70th week, seven-year period of tribulation. So Israel is in the land, but her survival is very shaky. And as time goes on, if the Palestinians do not have land given to them, if they're not allowed to have statehood in Jerusalem, then I believe there will be an uprising and conflict will happen. And to put this all together, I believe the time is very short. You say, well, brother, I've heard preaching like that for 50 years. Yes, we have, but not all the pieces of the puzzle are coming together. Israel back in her land for the first time in 19 centuries. You have the EEC, the Economic European Community, being formed into a United States of Europe. It'll have over 326 million people once they really get this thing working, a greater gross national product than the United States. You add to that with all the problems throughout the world is crying out for an answer man, somebody who has answers. It's being set up for an Antichrist figure to come on the world stage. And so the pieces of the puzzle are starting to come together. Or as some want to say, the props are being put on stage and the curtain's about ready to rise on the final act of God's program. Now, what should be the attitude of the Christian? Should we be discouraged? No, I don't think we should be discouraged. For I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Lord Jesus is sovereign. God is sovereign, and everything happens in his time frame, and he's not too late, he's not too early, he's right on time. And our faith is in him. Now, I believe as a church that we ought to be watching and waiting and wanting and willing for the Lord to come and catch us away to Father's house. But as Mr. Miller prayed tonight, what did he pray, you remember? We ought to occupy till he come. That means we ought to be about the Father's business. We ought to be working till Jesus comes. You know, there's a hurting world out there. They don't have answers. Things aren't getting any better in the States or the world. But we have the answer in the Lord Jesus. And we ought to see ourselves as evangelists using the gifts which God has given to us and going out and touching our world and saying, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a hope that'll transcend what's coming on the face of the world. That hope is in him. And the world is wondering what's going to happen. They're wondering about the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And we can take prophetic truth and use it to open a door of witness as we occupy until He comes for us. May I remind you, as we are occupying till He comes and reaching out to Gentiles, I believe there are a lot of Jewish people down here in Florida. At least I've been told that. I don't live here, but I've rubbed shoulders with a few of them. Don't forget about your Jewish friend. When you see him, realize if he doesn't come to Jesus, he's left behind to go into Jacob's trouble, which will be an awful time for Israel. Let's take hope in the Lord's in control, and everything's in His time. And let's be about the Father's business, being salt and light, while we still can have a voice to our world. Father, we're thankful for Your Word tonight and for the Lord Jesus. And we realize that He is sovereign over Israel, sovereign over our world. Father, help us to heed what we've heard tonight. And in this new week, let us go out and share the good news that there's hope in the person of Jesus Christ.